We turn together in the Word of God this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. We welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. We're going through the Ten Commandments together here this fall, one by one. Today, the third commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 7. Kids, I bet some of you already have this memorized. Hopefully after today you will be further along to memorizing it if you don't know it already. Hear now God's word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so God's word. It remains forever. One pastor and writer tells this story. It was almost 30 years ago that an American pharmaceutical company was looking for a new name for their business. Distinctive, easy to remember, something that would brand the company, give it an identity in the marketplace. They had no idea then that the name they would choose would have such a negative impact upon investors and the public. ISIS Pharmaceuticals, that's right, ISIS, is discovering one of the great truths at the heart of the third commandment, that names matter. Kids, your mom and dad perhaps spent hours thinking about your name, maybe discussing your name, maybe debating your name, thinking, well, how does this name sound with the middle name and with the last name? When you were born, mom and dad held you and said, this is Sophie, Isaiah, Abram, Thaddeus, or whatever name that your mom and dad gave you. Names matter. Names have meanings, especially in the Bible. A name was connected with someone. Esau was named Harry. He came out hairy and red, just like his name said. As we look at the third commandment today, this is focused on how we use the name of God. Remember, kids, the law of God displays God's holiness and righteousness to us. As Christians, we don't come to the law as a covenant of works. We approach the law as one who is in Christ, who satisfied the demands of the moral law for us. So now God's law is his will for our lives, giving us sweet direction for living, a guide in gratitude and holiness, not something we climb to merit our way to heaven, not something we check off as a list, but something we do out of a delight to love and honor and obey God. Because remember, every one of the commandments has both a positive and negative side to it. We don't want to look at the law as just something negative. Don't. There's also the flip side. How can we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. You shall have no other gods before me. Delight in, enjoy, love the one true triune God. You shall make no images. Delight in, enjoy the pleasure of worshiping God according to his word, to his glory. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Delight in, enjoy the pleasure of speaking about, singing about, and enjoying God and his name and who he is. So we look today at the name of God. First, God's name defined. God was not named by anyone, kids. Do you understand that? Isn't that hard for us to believe? All of us were named by mom and dad, not God. People use false names to talk of God. But he has always been. And his name is not just letters on a page. The name of God is more than a label. It's a virtual definition for his being, for his saving work. So it is unspeakably precious. It is his self-revelation. God's name is how he reveals himself to us. Because that's how we know God, right? We don't know God in the depths of his being. God is unknowable in his being, infinitely exalted above all that is finite. But in his revelation of himself to us, he graciously condescends to us, revealing himself in nature, general revelation, revealing himself to us savingly in Scripture, in the law, and in the gospel. As the Bible says, he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, showing mercy, like last week, to 1,000 generations. The names of God, we could spend a lot of time here. God has many names in the Bible. Do you know that, kids? Hundreds of names. One of the names of God is El, or Elohim, meaning God is high, exalted. He's strong and mighty, kids, stronger than the strongest person or animal that you can ever imagine. God is Adonai, Lord, the owner, the ruler of all people. The name of the Lord your God should not be misused. Exodus 20 here talks of the name of the Lord your God. Do you know where this name first was mentioned in the Bible? Or one of the early places? It was mentioned in Genesis, but this is one of the most direct places it was mentioned. Children, God himself appeared to Moses long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses had killed an Egyptian, was out in the wilderness, and it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then it says God appeared to him. So which is it? Angel? God? The same person appeared to Moses in Exodus 3, whom Abraham rejoiced to see his day, the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, the one who stands at the top of the heavenly Jerusalem, the one who appeared to John with eyes like a flame of fire. Who is that? The Son of God. Well before he became flesh and dwelt among us, well before the incarnation, the Son of God commissioned Moses to be a savior of sorts for his people, foreshadowing and pointing to the Son of God and the work that he would do. So the Son of God appears as the angel of the Lord to Moses in the burning bush, except the bush doesn't burn up. It burns, but it doesn't become soot and ashes. The fire is self-sufficient. It has no fuel, pointing to the self-sufficiency of God. And Moses says to God, well, how do I know that you'll be with me? God says, I will be with you wherever you go. Well, what name should I give? What name should I say to the people? Who sent me here? God said, remember, I am who I am. I am a promise-making and promise-keeping God. I am the covenant God for my lowly people. Moses, you are weak, you are insufficient, and you are not able. But I am strong, self-sufficient, and powerful. Moses, you go forth and say, I am, has sent you. That's the name of the Lord your God that's mentioned here in Exodus 20, verse 7. I am Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters in your Bibles. The God who is unchangeable. The God who is faithful in covenant. The God who is gracious to us in Jesus Christ. The God whose name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. You turn to the New Testament. What does Jesus say to those Pharisees? What was it that made those Pharisees want to stone and kill him? It was in John 8 when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying, I am the eternal Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am here. Jesus is the one who saves. I am Christ. That's not his last name. That's his title, the anointed Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king. Everything is in a name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow one day. And because Jesus is your Savior, if you trust him by faith, one of the names that you call God is Father. Our Father who art in heaven. In the Old Testament, they believed that God was their Father, yes, but they did not call him their Father. In the New Testament, we read that because of the work of the Son, God is Abba, Father, a term of endearment and intimacy and nearness to us. it's natural for the Son to address the first person of the Trinity as Father, right? But what is surprising is that Jesus says to us, you pray in that way. You pray, our Father. We can pray in this way as a child talks with the Father he loves. We can pray in this way because of what the Son did. Because, loved ones, we are not born as children of God. God is not the Father of every person. In fact, Jesus said to those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. It is not until God, by his Spirit, raises us from death to life that now God is not our judge, he's our Father, because Christ was cursed for us. Because the Son of Man took upon the wrath of God that we deserve. Now, by faith in him, Jesus is your elder brother, and God is your Father. This is costly. But what good news this is. That we, who once were enemies of God, have been called the children of God. When you turn to the Bible in the book of Galatians, you can see what this means. Look there in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're not a slave anymore. You're a son and an heir through God. Because the Spirit has indwelt you, you can cry out, Abba, Father, even as you suffer, Romans 8 says. You see how this matters? When we talk of the names of God, this is not just an intellectual exercise or a printout of something in our head. This is good news as you suffer. Because when you suffer, you're tempted to think, well, God has abandoned me or he's out to get me. But Christian, that's not the case. In fact, Romans 8 says, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. So your suffering as a Christian is not a mark that God doesn't love you. It's actually a mark of the authenticity of your sonship. God the Father knows what you're going through. And the cry of our heart is, Abba, Father. That's an intense cry. That's not a, oh, Father. That's, Father, I'm suffering. Father, hear my prayer because of Jesus. Father, I love you. Father, you are near to me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am your child. And the Spirit helps you as you pray. You cry that out, the Spirit cries it out within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This should bring sweetness to your soul. You might be suffering today in much pain or distress or difficulty. This means your Father will not forsake you. Kids, if you do something that's disobedient, you might think, maybe I've done something so bad that mom and dad won't love me anymore. We can tend to think that as well as Christians. But Jesus says, don't fear. You are not beyond the reach of my mercy. The God who made heaven and earth is your Father. You are his Son, and I am your Savior. Sweetness and joy. When you know and believe this, loved ones, when you taste and see the goodness and the love and the mercy of your Father, you will want to obey him. You will want to do what pleases him. You will want to love him because you have been loved much. So his law now, when we read this, it's not like a policeman pulling you over for a speeding ticket. It's like you, mom and dad, when your toddler has a knife and you take that knife out of their hands and they scream and they scream and they scream and you give them a Lego, you know what's good for them. God also knows what's good for you. Secondly, the negative use of God's name. What's forbidden when it comes to the name of God? Well, we must not go beyond the Bible. That's called legalism, isn't it? Adding to Scripture. putting commandments on top of the commandments. We're all Pharisees and legalists by nature. And the Jews did this. They said, God's name is so sacred, we must never even say it. And when we come to write it down, we got to wash our hands before we write it down. God didn't say that. He didn't say, don't use my name. He said, in fact, use my name. But be careful how you use it and what you say. Literally, you shall not lift up, courtroom language, lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. Picture a hurricane and the destruction it brings, wiping out everything in its path. A tornado that touches down like it did in southern Minnesota recently and destroys farmhouses and buildings and houses. When we use God's name rashly without reverence, that's what we do. We destroy everything in our lives. The misuse of the name of God is speaking of God as if he didn't matter, as if he doesn't exist. It's speaking carelessly, thoughtlessly, flippantly about the Lord. The trivialization of God. David Wells says this, people say, well, I believe in God, but God is much less interesting to me than the newest smartphone. Much less engaging than the newest store in the Mall of America. Have you seen it? Much less enjoyable than my favorite meal. His judgments are no more awe-inspiring than the evening news. Kind of bored with it. God, if you're even there, you're not really that involved. That's what people think of God. And that's what this commandment's getting at. I'm more interested in the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery, some people say, than the truth of the Word of God. Show me the NFL over church any day of the week. That's real drama. Whatever it might be, consumerism, sports, all these things we talked about that are good gifts of God that become idols in our hearts. God is weightless. That's what this commandment's talking about, dishonoring his name, which happened in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. God said, Israel, you are dishonoring my name to the nations. They're dishonoring my name as well. I will vindicate my holiness. God's not asleep on the job. And he's not weightless. In fact, in the Old Testament, taking his name in vain meant the death penalty. Leviticus 24. Two boys are talking. One of them curses and blasphemes the name of God. God says, take that one outside the camp, not to give him a spanking, to stone him because of God's holiness, because of how serious he takes this commandment. Now, don't go forth today and the next time you hear someone taking the name of God in vain, don't stone him. I know you know that. But sometimes we think, well, what do we do with that? God is not different. He's not changed. The civil law of Moses ended with the Jewish theocracy. The ethic was different in the covenant community of national Israel. But God still takes his name seriously. He's the same God. New Testament. Remember, kids, the story of Paul and the seven sons of Sceva, that high priest, Acts chapter 19. So Paul's in Ephesus. He's been teaching in the Jewish synagogues about Christ. He's been in the public square daily for 2 years lecturing, doing many signs and wonders. And so he's baptizing, teaching, all in the name of Jesus. And some of these sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva say, well, I want a bit of that action. I want to just use that name because Paul keeps saying in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Why don't I try it? So they would come around and they would drive out an evil spirit and say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. What happened? One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Chanting the name of Jesus is not a magical formula. They were doing this in unbelief. And what happened next? Well, What became known was spread throughout the land, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. God honored his name. And not only that, but many of those who practiced sorcery, which is breaking this commandment, burned their books publicly. And in this way, the word of God spread, and God's name was honored, and his kingdom grew. See, it's all about the name of God throughout that whole story. The name of God, loved ones, is dishonored. This commandment is broken when you do horoscope-type stuff. When you look into the newspaper at horoscopes, or even worse, sorcery or the occult, trying to tell the future. His name is dishonored through false prophecy. Someone who tries to use God's name to say something that's not true. His name is dishonored when someone lies in an oath. Think about the oaths we take. Marriage. Church membership. All sorts of things throughout our lives. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Say what you mean what you say. You are a bearer of God's name. What comes out of your mouth should be true. So do you see the connection between the third and the ninth commandment? Do not lie. Do not bear false witness. God takes his name seriously. To take his name in vain means any frivolous, thoughtless, irreverent use of his name. In humor, in mocking, in gutter language. Loved ones, you hear this all the time, don't you? Oh my! The name God, the name Jesus. People use God's name when they're surprised, when they're upset, calling down divine damnation using the name damn or hell with Jesus. When something bad happens, when something good happens, when something funny happens, they use God's name to add force to what they're saying without even thinking. It's a symptom of unbelief. On TV, on the podcast, on the radio, on the internet, in conversations, at work, at home, it's all over the place. You can't turn the television on without hearing this. Maybe 5 minutes later after you turn it on. Profanity coupled with this. Let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking come out of your mouths. As Christians, we got to watch our language. We must never take the name of God in vain. And this is more tricky, but when you hear someone taking God's name in vain, there's no one-size-fits-all answer to this, but we ought not just kind of let that go on and on. The context is important. Here's one story. A man's on an airplane flying from a business trip late at night, and behind him, these two salesmen are talking and cursing and using God's name in vain over and over again. The man gets up and says, are either of you two pastors? The men raised their eyebrows and said, what the blank would make you ever think of that? The pastor said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm amazed at your communication skills. You just said God, damn, hell, and Jesus Christ in one sentence. I can't get all that into one sermon. They blushed, and they did not say another word the rest of the flight. God's Spirit can use different responses that are godly to convict someone. We need to think about this. When people use God's name in vain, this is telling us something about the human condition. In fact, it's telling us that deep down they know there's a God, because all our words come from our heart. So when someone is frivolously using the name of God, their rage is directly in rebellion against his honor and his name. You might say, well, I never speak of God's name in vain, so I'm good on this one. Check the box. Another way to break the third commandment is to use God's name to advance our agenda. Use his authority for our direction. It's easy to see this in history. People using God's name to endorse the Crusades, the slave trade, the persecutions by Bloody Mary. How about a little more closely? Some Christians say, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me to tell you to do this. We believe in the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit. Yes. If someone is taking to us a word from Scripture, that's great. But if not, they are going against the third commandment, and they are actually giving false prophecy, going beyond what Scripture says. How about when people say, praise the Lord, without meaning it? Just a throwaway phrase, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Really? How about a t-shirt, bumper sticker, as a slogan to boost sales? God rocks. Jesus is my homeboy. How about making jokes, songs with trite, unbiblical lyrics, or really diving and drilling deep, coming to church thoughtlessly, in bitterness, distracted? See, we all break this commandment. When we sing without meaning it, when we pray but aren't really praying, when we check out of the word as it's read or preached, we are taking God's name in vain. Our eyes pass over Scripture. Our minds are not listening. Our words are not in tune with the songs that we're singing. Our thoughts are wandering. We are breaking this commandment. God, have mercy upon us. How easy it is for us to take up the name of God in vain. Martin Luther said the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth because the Lord's Prayer is used so often without thought or feeling, reverence or faith. When the pastor or the elder prays, we're not passive. We're not taking a nap. We pray along with them. That's why we say amen. The silent prayer before church, that's why we have it. Lord, prepare our hearts to worship your name. How about this? The third commandment is broken when someone commits the unforgivable sin. Luke 12. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus speaks of a sin that will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Not that it's less grave to sin against one person of the Trinity than another. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. You think, how do you speak against an invisible spirit? What kind of sin is so terrible that it exceeds all other sins in wickedness? Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying blasphemy is not just using God's name as a curse word. It is cursing God to his face. That's what the Pharisees did in Luke 11. The context here is after Jesus does a miracle and cure, the Pharisees attribute what Jesus did to Satan. And that's what this sin is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is saying the Holy Spirit is from hell, Christ is Satan himself, the truth of the gospel is a lie. That's what this sin is. I've never met anyone who says, I'm worried about committing this sin, who has committed this sin. If someone has committed this sin, they have no repentance, they don't think about it at all, they don't care at all, they are saying Christ is the devil. The most extreme, obviously, example of breaking the third commandment. Third, what's the delight that we have? The positive use of the name of God. Remember, God's law says you must not take my name in vain. On the other hand, praise, honor, enjoy, love, revere, hallow, glorify my name. This is why we exist, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. The word means to lift up, take up. The Psalms teach us, sing to the Lord. Praise be to his glorious name. Sing the glory of his name. Praise the Lord and praise his holy name over and over again. Do you see? Praise name, praise name. When we praise, we're praising the name of God. The name of God is who he is. John 17, Jesus prays to his Father, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Father, keep them in your name because we can't keep ourselves. I have kept them in your name. I made known your name to them. Christian, you are a bearer of God's name to the world. That's why it matters how you live. The way you live is saying to the world, this is a picture, supposedly, of a Christian. When you are baptized, children and adults, you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a renaming ceremony. The Father is saying to you, I've sent the Spirit to unite you to my Son. In my Son, you have the riches of the inheritance of the saints. You have his righteousness. You are justified, adopted, sanctified, glorified. Baptism doesn't bring that out about. We saw that last week, right? Christ, by the Spirit, through the Word, does. You're given a new name in baptism. We are Christians who bear the name of Christ. Have you thought of that? Christ once. Christians. It's by calling on his name, the name of Jesus, that we're saved. We are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. When we memorize the Bible, which is one reason why it's so good to memorize it, this becomes a part of how we think, how we pray, how we worship, the name of Jesus. How do we magnify his name? One way is by defending and teaching true and biblical doctrine, which is one reason Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, we praise God for you. It's a service of love. You are teaching these little ones about glorifying the name of Jesus. It's one reason we're studying the Heidelberg Catechism in adult Sunday school. We're digging into the Word as we understand the doctrine that we confess to believe. The Catechism is summarizing the Scriptures for us, helping us. We honor God's name in prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father, remember? Our Father, who art in what, kids? Heaven. I bet most of you kids have that memorized. The danger is kind of checking out. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, this is right from the third commandment. Father, may we hallow your name. May we exalt your name. Love and revere and be satisfied in Jesus and in his name, who he is, what he's done. By nature, we don't want to do that. Tomorrow morning, you get up and you're not thinking about hallowing God's name. By nature, neither am I. You're thinking about your name. You're thinking about your plans, your schedule, your week. Those are all good things. The Bible doesn't say go off into a cave and be a monk. But it says that when the gospel breaks into our lives, it dethrones self. It rethrones the Lord. Jesus came to die that we might, what? No longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:15. That's a profound verse. Jesus didn't die that you would live for yourself. Selfishness is the DNA of sin. Selfishness says it's all about me. Selfishness takes offense very easily at things. Very thin skin. Very, ooh, I'm going to get at that person, thinking that they offended me. What is love? Love does not insist on its own way. So when the gospel takes root in our hearts, it says death to self, and that's what we're made for, not to serve ourselves, but to serve and enjoy God. That's what you're created for, to love God and love each other. And hallowing the name of God means doctrine affects your living. It means the way you pray, the way you think of God affects how you live Monday through Saturday. Not just Sunday morning. We do hallow God's name when we come to worship, though. Sunday morning, right? We don't worship God according to our imagination, but according to his word. We saw that last week in the second commandment. The Corinthians, some of them, came to the Lord's Supper in an improper way. Some of them died. They had wrong thoughts at the supper. They were thinking of self. They got drunk. It was a party. Some of them died. We worship God as he commands. And when the Lord's at work here, he is making us more like Jesus. Remember the commandments? The goal God has in the commandments is not go and be miserable, but enjoy me. And God says he wants you to be more like his son. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we cannot even begin to pray that prayer until we also pray, Father, forgive me for not honoring your name. Forgive me. Give me a heart of repentance, because in my thoughts, in my words, how I've spent my time, I've not honored the name of God. This is not an individual thing, Christian. The fruit of the Spirit happens in the context of fellowship with other people. On our own, we can think, I'm pretty holy. Before I got married, I thought, I'm a pretty selfless guy. Then the Lord blessed me with a godly wife and blessed us with four godly children who are conceived and born in sin, as we all are. And now I'm realizing, wow, I really don't want to deal with a diaper change at 10 o'clock at night. I'd rather watch the end of the Vikings game, even as they were losing. I'd rather do that. I'd rather have a big bowl of chocolate ice cream than go upstairs and help my wife with our 7-month-old. The fruit of the Spirit is cultivated in relationships and in a church relationship. In the living together with other people that might bug you a little bit, might annoy you a bit. God wants us to be an engine by His grace and Spirit to help each other grow to be more like Jesus. Sanctification is a team sport. Hallowing God's name happens when the Holy Spirit works in us the characteristics of the Father. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. These are family traits that a son would have. The Holy Spirit is working those in us, Christian, as we pray together as a church, let us hallow your name. Everything we do as a church needs to say, does this glorify God? Everything. From worship, to prayer meetings, to Bible studies, to nursery, to coffee lunches, coffee gatherings and lunch gatherings, does this glorify the Lord? Does this honor His name? This is important because God's name is hallowed when our life and doctrine are Christian. When we say, Dear Father, men, the way you address your wife affects how you treat her. Dear honey, these are endearing words. They elevate your commitment to love. What comes out of our lips comes from our heart and it affects our heart. Dear Father should be the refrain of the heart and soul, the pulse beat of the Christian. If it's not, fourth, there's a penalty for misusing God's name. The only one of the Ten Commandments that has a threat added is this. Meaning, those who misuse God's name will be condemned to hell. That's what we all deserve for breaking all of the Ten Commandments. But this added threat is there. Why? Because God's name is who He is, and God specifically here is addressing a covenant community that He brought out of slavery from Egypt, heading into the Promised Land, saying, I don't want you to be hypocrites. In fact, if you're a hypocrite, you're not a Christian. In this sense, we're all, by nature, of course, struggling with indwelling sin, of course. But this is the one who lies and pretends at Christianity. This is the one who says, I'm a Christian on Sunday. I'm an unbeliever in the way I do my business during the week. And I'm a devil in my personal thought life alone. And I'm pretending. I'm wearing a mask. I'm engaged in scandal. I don't care. I don't repent of my sin. I'm hardened in it, in fact, because I'm right. Do our lives contradict our profession? Does your life give a lie to your profession? Do you live your life and say, well, I'm a Christian, and the people at work say, he's a Christian? Whoa. I can't believe he just said that and did that. And there's no repentance. There's no humility. This is the hardest man, the harshest man I've ever seen. Young people, you who have been baptized and professed your faith, God warns us not to walk in worldliness, not to deny our profession by our lives, not to make a profession of faith but not have the true possession of faith. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So saying it with our lips doesn't mean that we are truly believers. Only God, of course, knows the heart. But God, keep us from this hypocrisy of saying one thing and then taking the name of the Lord in vain in the way we live our lives. Bring us to repentance. So I ask you, have you trusted Christ? Do you think on the last day that he'll receive you because of your works? Because of your baptism? Because of your church membership certificate? Because you were standing in the golf league? No, loved ones. We have to confess the name that is above every name. And it's a free gift of grace. Because we've all blasphemed God. We've all broken this commandment. We've all sinned against his holy name. God has named you in Christ Christian. God says, the gospel is this. Those who blaspheme and crucify Christ will one day find that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is the day of salvation. Some will confess the name of Jesus in horror, in regret, in shame, as they are sent into the outer darkness of hell forever. But loved ones, we pray that we would confess this name with joy today and always, that we would enter his presence forever, that we would see his face, because what does Revelation say? His name will be on our foreheads. At the name of Jesus, Christian, be comforted in the gospel today. God has exalted Christ to the highest place. God has given Jesus the name that is above every name. What's that name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. What's that name? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Father, we confess to you how often we go through the motions, how often we take your name on our lips while our hearts are cold and dull, while we might be living in unrepentant sin. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Holy Spirit, come, and by your kindness, bring us to repentance. Bring us to see the joy that we have in worshiping you, the one true God, that you, O God, have called us by your name, that you have rescued us by the name and the work of Jesus, and you are indwelling us by your precious Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we one day would bend the knee, and that even today, if any do not, that they would confess the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Now and forevermore, we bow and call you Lord, because that is who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.